see Levi's recital, his talent show? He played a beautiful piece. He'd been working on it for months, and in the talent show, he played it better than I ever heard him play it here. Yeah. Got a standing ovation. Yeah. Yeah, school. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Carol put it on Facebook. It's great. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. It is God who made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter now his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Let's sing together. God's hand that leads. good to see you, Christ Church. Happy Mother's Day. Let us continue to worship together by reading from the Catechism. Question number 5. What else did God create?
God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule.
Genesis 1:31.
God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day.
Mother's Day is one that brings a range of emotions to the surface. We celebrate those of you who are mothers, those of you who care for children from the womb, through nighttime feedings, teething, and horrendous diaper blowouts, all the way through staying up to wait for them to come home from their dates, all the way through watching with a suppressed smile as they try to train up their own children. Some are spiritual mothers, foster mothers, adoptive mothers, mothers-in-law. Some have stepped up into the role of mother where it was needed. This is a joyful day, and we rejoice with you. We also know that for some, this is a hard day. Some young mothers feel too exhausted or overwhelmed to be able to enjoy this day. It may evoke thoughts of a mother or grandmother who are no longer with us. It may bring with it the sting of lost expectations, of children lost before you got to know them, of failed adoptions, of how you wish you could go back to when they were little again for a do-over. Some have long desired to become mothers, but are not. Some have cried out to God like Hannah and been met with what seems like the silence of God. Some weep as they watch wayward children bring harm to themselves through their sinful lifestyles. Some have mother wounds, and this day reminds you of how you were not loved or nurtured as you ought to have been. If this is a hard day, we will sit with you. We hurt with you. We are praying for you. But more importantly than our own feeble efforts to help, Jesus is with you. He sees you. He wishes to comfort you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In Isaiah, he multiple times uses the image of God as comforting mother. He, as a mother comforts her child, says, "So I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet God himself says, "I will not forget you." Let's continue to praise the Lord this morning for the beauty of this gospel truth.
Thank you. cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
I'm gonna get through this. God, we thank you so much that wherever we are, you are with us. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, who humbled himself to serve us, became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And then you, the power of your Spirit, raised him from the grave, the victory over death, so that we could all also live in victory over death and sin in our lives. I pray that as your word goes forth today, that it would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, church. Wow, that was pretty good. We're getting better at that. So, as I was putting something together for communion this week, sometimes it comes really easy, and other times it's like, man, what am I going to say? Which, in all reality, is the wrong thing to think, because it's really not what I have to say. It really isn't. And when I think about too much of what I need to tell you, I'll struggle because it's not really what I need to tell you. And then, so I thought, oh, I'll go to the Old Testament. I don't usually go there. And it just wasn't coming together. And then I thought, oh, all I ever do is talk about Jesus. And I thought, well, there you go. It's communion. And we're supposed to remember what Jesus did on the cross. So, sorry, not sorry for always talking about Jesus. So I'm going to, I went to Matthew where he was, I read through the Sermon on the Mount. And then, but I also, it struck me how Jesus, he gives us examples for everything that he wishes for us to do in life. And so I read through, it's in Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13. And we all know the story, but I think it's good to hear it again. Because Jesus gives us examples of everything that he wants us to do. And this is just the story of Jesus, our Savior, being baptized. Was it the water that saves us? No. Was it the water that saved him? No. But he gave us a pretty good example of something that he asks us to do, to publicly show our renewal of our souls. So I'm just going to read that, and then we'll go into time of communion. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful that you thought enough of us to send Jesus here to be a man on this earth, to live amongst us when he didn't have to do that. He experienced the things that we experience here on earth. We thank you that he was this great example for us to show us the way, to show us the way of baptism and of loving others even when they don't deserve it, of showing love. Of speaking truth. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for the cross the blood that was shed. Help us in this time of communion to bask in that truth. Remove ourselves. Remove distractions. Let this be a time that we can remember and accept that blood that was shed for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear God, we are grateful to be here this morning. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine that you've blessed us with this morning. We thank you for the change of seasons. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given us. We know that everything is from you. You're our creator. You gave us all that we have. We ask that you would bless now this offering that we give this morning. Bless those who give it this morning. We ask that you would multiply these gifts for your glory and your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. Happy Mother's Day. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 John again. I'm going to be kind of smack in the middle, and I realized that I didn't change that slide. My bad. I might not have changed any of those slides, so we'll be all right. Turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be in two verses before John chapter 3, but let me pray before we begin. Father, we come into your presence this morning with joy and thankfulness for the goodness of your character. We are joyous today, as we are many days, because of the freedoms, the comforts, the realities of the life that we live. We add to this the joys of the mothers that are in our lives. We pray for those who hurt and weep and mourn for various reasons. We ask that you bring comfort and tenderness to them, as only you can. We thank you that you, you who are Father to us, also show us a love that is unmatched, unwavering. A love that so many see reflected in the love of the mothers that are in our lives. We pray today as we dwell in John's first letter, that we would be strengthened and encouraged by the words that we find, at times be challenged and exhorted to move forward, to put our trust in the forgiveness and the grace of our Savior Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Again, if you don't have your Bibles this morning, see, this is why, along with many other reasons, why I tell you to bring your Bibles every week, because there's times when I just, it's a main task of my job to put the slides in, and I didn't do it this week. It's all right. You have your Bibles, though, because I encourage you regularly to bring your own Bibles to church, because there's value in having it in your hands. There's value in seeing it for yourselves with your own eyes up close. We were at a conference this week with Alistair Begg, who many of you have maybe heard on the radio, and he said, I put in the top of my notes, get out your Bibles. He writes it on every single time he preached, get out your Bible, get out your Bible. And somebody asked him once, why do you write it down? Don't you know after 40 plus years to just say it? And he was like, I do know, but I write it down so that if ever I die while preaching, you will have heard, get out your Bibles. And I think that that's a good attitude to have. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin, because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That's getting old, sorry. This is how we have come to love, to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love the love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts. And he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have a confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. If I would be honest with you for a minute, more so today than even last week, but last week I kind of felt the same thing. There's a part of me that kind of goes, I need more time to preach through this book well. And I go through this and like, you know what, we need to take a lot of time, that's not what we're trying to do here. And as I was thinking about it this week, I was like, you know what, here's my encouragement. I hope that as I go through this, I'm helping you to lay out a framework so that you can study this on your own. That this week, perhaps, you would pick up 1 John and study chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 24. Study it with the framework that I maybe am laying out for you this morning. Because we're not going to cover everything. We don't have the time. So, what is happening here in 1 John, primarily 1 John chapter 3? Context matters. This might be one of the most continuous gongs that I beat as I preach. Right? That we need to know context. We need to know what's going on. We need to know what letter we're in, what book we're in, whatever it is. We need to get ourselves into the Word of God in such a way that we understand the things that are happening around us. Context basically says what has happened before this passage or after this passage or in the midst of this passage and in various places in the scriptures that applies differently, that we generate that in a different way. Perhaps if we're in the Old Testament in more of a narrative structure, we're seeing the story unfold and that's primarily the context that we're given. In the New Testament that is predominantly letters, which is what 1 John is, it's a letter that John wrote to a particular group of people who we don't actually know who it was. We need to more understand the context of the text itself, the literature, the writing itself. And so as we look at 1 John chapter 3, we have to remind ourselves or continue to remind ourselves that 1 John chapter 3 is smack dab in the middle of 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5. And that matters. That matters greatly, in fact. So greatly, in fact, that often we can read a passage and if we would just simply take this out of context, if we would pull chapter 3 right out, or if this is the first time you've been here as we've been preaching through 1 John, you might go, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the scriptures. That seems different. Let me try to give you a different example. Many of us have, right, cell phones. We've been in the room with somebody who receives a phone call, right? Receives a phone call, doesn't put it on speakerphone, even though you want them to. And they answer the phone, hello? Oh, no way. Oh, I can't believe it. Talk a little bit. And as soon as you hear that, right, what's happening? Immediately, all of you, just because you're just exactly like every other human and you are nosy and you want to know, you go, let me see if I can hear the other side. I want to know. And maybe they talk a little bit and you're trying to pick up the cues and the information. You're like, I think I know what they were talking about. Somebody must have gotten in an accident. You wouldn't respond like that if somebody didn't get, like, why would you be so serious? And they hang up and they go, oh, I just can't believe it. Subway got rid of their $5 footlongs. And you're like, you didn't, why did you react like that? Like, that's silly, right? But we do this, and you've all been a part of a situation where something similar happens, and you're like, okay, I needed to actually know the other side. I needed to know more information in order to truly understand what was going on in that phone call. We are very seriously getting one half of the phone call. That's what every letter is. But we don't have a bunch of other information. We know who John is. We know kind of his heart and his character. We'll talk about that in a second. But we also have the rest of 1 John. And I think there's two verses in particular that we have to remind ourselves of in order to understand this section. And that's chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is absolutely the most critical thing that we need to hold in hold in our minds in order to understand 1 John chapter 3. Because if we take 1 John chapter 3 out of context, out of the context of the rest of 1 John, perhaps what we're going to hear is there is no person who is saved by the blood of Jesus. A further contextual thing that we find in the scriptures is what is the principal thing that is a principal method by which we are being instructed? Are we being instructed through prescription or description? Okay, prescription, description. I have used this phrase many times, and every once in a while I explain what I mean. I'm going to explain what I mean today because I think it's been a little while. Prescription is I've gotten a cut. Say in my leg. And I go to the doctor because I didn't wash it right and now it's infected. And my body can't fight off the infection and the cut in my leg. And I go to the doctor and the doctor looks at me and he says, yes, you need an antibiotic. And so I will write you a prescription for antibiotic. And here's what you need to do. You need to take one pill twice a day for 10 days. Pretty typical, you know, kind of a thing. And there's some pharmacists in here that are going to be very sad by the thing that I'm going to say next. And say you hear that and you're like, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm diligent. Ryan is diligent in taking, he's never forgotten anything ever, as evidenced by our slides. And he goes home and he takes one pill in the morning, one pill in the evening, every day for 10 days, and he gets better. Great. That's the goal. The prescription is do this thing. This is the outcome. We find this very often in the scriptures, in particular in the New Testament, in the letters of the New Testament. Paul tells us, in almost every one of his letters, this is what you're going to do, and this is the outcome. And that's what we do. We go, okay, follow prescription. Now, just imagine I go, you know what? I know better. which has never also never happened before. I've never questioned a doctor. And I go, you know what I need to do? It really hurts, and it's really infected. So instead of taking one pill twice a day for 10 days, I'm going to take all 10 days worth today. Is that going to work? Where am I? No. They're shaking their heads. No. Right? We understand this. This is the difference. And this is often what we do as Christians. We go, yeah, but I took the antibiotics. But did you? Did you do what the prescription was? That's prescription, right? Prescription. That's what happens in the scriptures, and we see this often in the scriptures. But then there are times, and we see this in narratives, we see this in, say, the Gospels, in the book of Acts. We're taught not by prescription, but by description. Zane plays baseball, okay? 9U baseball is what he's in. And I could describe to you a 9U baseball game. 9U baseball game is 6 innings, right? 6 innings is not a full 9. 6 inning baseball game. But here's the reality. The teams are not always balanced. And sometimes one team is better than the other team. And sometimes so much so that it gets to be 15-0, 20-0 by third, fourth innings. You know what happens then? It's called a mercy rule. We're going to have mercy on these poor kids who are just trying to have fun, learn the game. And the game ends after 3 or 4 innings. Now, let me ask you a question. If that game ended after 3 or 4 innings, does that mean that it was not a 9U baseball game? No. See, the description was given to us to indicate what a game probably will look like. But, context tells us what changes it. Last week, I gave you a description of what the whole counsel of God shows us what a Christian life looks like. Jesus is at the center, and life is complicated and messed up, and it's all over. And for much of our lives, we're moving towards Jesus. We're moving in a trajectory towards Jesus. But there are times in our lives when we're not going straight, but we're kind of sidestepping. I'm not going away from him, but I'm not really going forward, and I'm kind of staying in the same spot, but things are still changing because we never stand still. But there's also reality that there are times whenever I'm taking a step back, and I'm taking some steps forward. And the idea, the goal, right? The goal of the Christian life is that as I start out here, away from Jesus, my life, as it goes on, sanctification happens, and I will eventually be kind of drawn into nearness with Christ. That's the whole counsel. That's how the whole Bible teaches us the walk of sanctification is. John, he's different. He comes into 1 John and he says, hey, I'm not giving you the whole counsel. I'm gonna give it to you black and white. I'm gonna boil this down to its simplest reality. You are either going towards Jesus or going towards the evil one. There is no middle ground, right? In Revelation, who we believe is also written by John, Jesus says, you are lukewarm, somewhere in the middle. And I spit you out of my mouth, right? And we can understand how we can take this very complicated three-dimensional model of what my life looks like and how we can simplify it down into a straight line. John here is not giving us a prescription of what to do as a Christian. He's giving a description of what a Christian or non-Christian looks like. And he's doing so as plainly as he can make it. And this is critically important for us to know, because if we're going to take this to be prescriptive, then what we're probably going to do is we're going to read this and we're going to find that we fall dramatically short, and we're going to immediately condemn ourselves in shame, and we're going to turn away and we're going to march away from Jesus. But we have to remind ourselves what John says at the beginning. If you say you are without sin, you are a liar. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. If we do not beat that drum as much and as often as we can, we will probably miss the point of this passage. And the point of this passage is incredible. So let's look at the description of the follower of Jesus and the description of the follower of Satan. And John is making it really that plain, isn't he? You're one or the other. You're like, well, maybe I'm not the greatest follower of Jesus, but I don't feel like I'm a follower of Satan. What we must hear as we go through this is the seriousness of John's tone. He's not being passive here. He's being very active. He's being very pressing to our souls. So let's look at it real quick. And we're not looking at everything. We're going to move through this pretty quickly. Little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the encouragement. This maybe is the only bit that's prescriptive. Do your utmost. Here's what John is saying. Do your utmost to be ready when Jesus returns. And by the way, Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night. You're not going to know whenever he's coming. It's not like Jesus is going to go, hey, by the way, next Sunday, May the 21st at 9 o'clock in the morning, you better be at church because I'm coming back. We don't know that. And so Jesus says, be ready. And we as followers who are redeemed by the blood, by who are forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, we're like, yes, I want to be ready. I don't actually want to be caught in sin when he returns. That has nothing to do with whether or not I'm saved or not saved or whatever. I just simply want to be. You know what I want more than anything else? I want to be singing praises to Jesus as he comes back before, like not when I see him in the clouds. I turn and I worship him, but I'm already doing it. And then I open my eyes, yes, perfect timing, Jesus, which will be perfect timing, by the way. That's what I want, and that's what his encouragement is. That's what his prescription is. Do this thing, be ready. Because if we know that he is righteous, we also know that anyone who does what is right has been born of him. See with what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are God's children. That's beautiful. Oh. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, if we are children of God now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, we know that when he appears, we will be made like him because we will see him as he is. There's a little bit of an indication in that, in the way that it's worded, that John is basically saying, you're not perfect. Don't say that you're without sin. Right? He's going to get very serious in the next little paragraph. He's going to get very serious about what sin looks like and what sin doesn't look like in the believer. But he says here, you're not perfect. You're not there. When he does finally come and we see it clearly and there's no fog, there's no nothing, there's no life that we're living, we're going to look at Jesus, we're going to be like, done. Woo! And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Perhaps before we get into the blunt comparisons here, I want to put this maybe mindset into your head. We go through life and we stumble and we trip and we fall. In the Greek behind the English, right? So because the Bible is not written in English. The Bible was written Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. John is writing in Greek. In the Greek behind the English translation, there is a sense that John is not talking about moments of sin. He's talking about a pattern of sin in our lives. He's talking about not just a pattern of sin in our lives, but a desire for that sin in our lives. And let me ask you a question before we get into this, because I think this is what John is ultimately driving at. As you go through your life and you find that you continue to sin, and we get to that moment where we go, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner. Let me ask you this question. Do you want that to be the pattern of your life? I know more often than not for me, my prayers of confession are not, I reluctantly apologize for my sin. My prayers of confession are, Lord, why is it that this is still part of my life? Take it away. I don't want it. This pattern, this desire of our heart. Jonathan Edwards calls it the affections of my heart, the things that I desire to be mirrored and implemented. Wow, in my life. What is it that you want to look like? Do you want to look like Jesus? Even if at times it is a struggle and it is hard and we say, as Paul does, I want to do good, but my flesh is weak, weary man that I or wretched man that I am. I want to do good, but I simply fall short. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. This is what we're doing. This is what sanctification is. This is the walk, the process, the desire. Then verse 4, he's like, look at this. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and the sin is lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he has revealed, you know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him, no sin in Jesus. Everyone who remains in him, Jesus, does not sin. Wait. Don't say that you are without sin, and anyone who is in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Again, John is boiling this down, and he is describing for us what a follower of Jesus looks like. A follower of Jesus is a person who is in pursuit of Christ, at all times in pursuit of Christ, even when he falls short. Paul almost expresses this in such a way, and we have to be careful in how we say this. Paul almost expresses it in such a way that once you become a believer, the sin that happens in your life is only a byproduct of your sin and not of your heart. Now, that's a really complicated theological thing, and it needs to have more time, but that almost seems to be the implication here. That the sin that tarries in your life is not the sin of your life. It is no longer what defines you. It's no longer what you long to be as a person here on this earth. And dare I say that if this is not the pattern of your heart, if the desire of your heart is not to be sinless, then maybe, we need to call something into question. The question is what do we call into question? Is it my salvation? Or perhaps, as I think it is it our repentance? Children, let no one deceive you, and I'm gonna start to speed up here, I promise. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous and just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil. It's heavy. Paul, John, Peter. I think almost every writer of the New Testament has this mentality at some point, writes of this mentality at some point, that the grace that we have in Jesus is not a license to go and do the same. You are not saved to be the same. You are saved to be his. And his are in pursuit of righteousness. We can cheapen grace. In other words, cheapen grace by not understanding the magnitude of the weight of my sins that have been placed upon the shoulders of Christ, that have been striped into his back, that have been nailed into his palms. And this is why it is so incredibly beautiful to say, if I confess my sins, if I repent of my sins, he is just to forgive me of my sins. And what does righteousness look like? We get into it in verse 11. Actually, we get into it a little bit in verse 10. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who killed his brother. And he killed his brother because his brother was righteous and he was not. If there is a resounding heartbeat of John, Paul's heartbeat is faith. That's what Paul gets back to again and again and again and again and again. Faith. Faith. Active obedience to the truth of Jesus' work. That's faith. John's heartbeat is love. The Gospel of John is saturated with the idea of agape, unconditional, steadfast love. John's writings, his letters that he writes, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are saturated in the love that we are to have. And as I've said over and over and over again, it's not the petty, conditional love of intimate love. It's not the family love or the brotherly love. Those are conditioned. We talk today about a mother's love for their children. And yet, probably every single person in this room knows at least some examples of when mothers fell short of that love. Even though we can say that it is strong, it is powerful, and whenever it is in action, it is hard to beat. But that's not the love that we're called to. We're called to a love that is sacrificial. We like the household codes as men in the church for years and years. We like the household codes because we read, wives, submit to your husbands. And we're like, yeah, submit. That's such a petty way of looking at that passage. But it goes on and says, and husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and died for it. I do have the heartbeat still. I think that I love Missy a lot. I'm always shocked at how much it can grow. But I haven't died for her. None of you have either. This is what he's calling us. Love one another. He gives us a quick example. It is hard to overlook, right? In a world where we're the wealthiest 1% of 1% of, I think, 1% of human history here in America, even if you're the poorest person in this room, you're still more wealthy than what is it now, 8 billion people who have gone on before us. He laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods, the money, possessions, and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion for him, from him, how does God's love reside in him? Maybe a harder question would be, do you even know the needs of the people who are sitting to your right and to your left? To know whether or not you can fill those needs. Is this supposed to generate shame? Are you ashamed of your lack of love, lack of faith, lack of trust in the work of Christ in your life? That's not what John is calling us to. That's not why he is showing this to us. That's not why he is describing to us the life of a believer. No, he's prescribing to us, pursue this so that we are not ashamed. But shame in our mindset is something that cripples. Shame and conviction look very much alike. And I know this is the second or third time I've said this, but it is a resounding message of this book. Conviction, I see my sin, I recognize my sin, and I confess my sin, knowing that he is greater than my sin. Shame tells me God couldn't love me. And I turn and I move away. John is not setting this up to create in us a sense of shame. He's setting this up to set upon us a weight of our sinfulness. Do not say that you are without sin. But instead, confess your sin. And he gets into this one last time here in these closing words of chapter 3. Little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in action and in truth. Don't just say that you love me. I can say it all day long. I love you, right? If I'm not doing anything. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and will assure our hearts before him whenever our hearts are condemned. John says, look, do you want to know? I get caught up in the moments of sin, and that reality of going, man, am I really still this angry? Shouldn't I be 17 years 16 years, whatever it is. I mean, I'm almost 35. I've been in the church my whole life. Shouldn't I be better by now? Shouldn't I have achieved it by now? And John says, look, this is what I want you to do. When you feel the condemnation of your heart, when your heart feels condemned, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself, do you love? And perhaps for some of us, the answer to that question hurts almost worse. Because I probably say, not enough. But I do love some. This is the sense within our hearts, not to condemn, but to spur. Whenever our hearts are condemned, think of the love. Know that the love that is in you, even though you are feeble, even though you are weak, even though you are struggling, this love reminds us that we are His. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. You cannot out-sin God's love for you. And so confess your sins, knowing that He is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. Not to forgive you, to leave you where you are. I don't want to be where I am. I want to be with Him more and more. And the more that I know that I'm not with Him, the more I long to be with Him more. Dear friends, if our hearts condemn us, don't condemn us, excuse me, we have confidence before God and we receive what we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded. And the one who keeps this command remains in Him and He in him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God about the Holy Spirit. John, in this section here, actually quite nicely bookends it, the conversation about the Spirit of God's role in your life. As you go through your life and you feel a sense of conviction, that's actually God speaking to you, calling you to repentance, calling you to confess, calling you to move towards Him. As you feel a sense of weight and longing to be more, we rely on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in each and every one of us who calls Christ their Savior. In ourselves, we are more than likely, not actually more than likely, guaranteed to fall short, and we will never have the strength to continue. But you are not alone. You are not alone because you can look to your right and left and see little voices of the Holy Spirit ready to speak into your life. But even more than that, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. It doesn't just dwell in your heart as an idle idea, as a stationary, still idea, but dwells in your heart as a moving, living, breathing God of all creation. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful. We are grateful for the truth that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, I think that we are also grateful for the weight that You place upon us. Not a weight that is too heavy to bear, but that gives us full awareness of the magnitude of Your love for us. The magnitude of the shed blood and body of our Savior, Jesus. And we recognize, Lord, that in the same breath that we thank you for a deep and abiding understanding, we thank you that the burden is light. That your love is enough. That we do not carry this on our own, but you have taken it upon yourself. You have given it to your Son Jesus on the cross. In the stripes, in the nails, in his shed blood. So that we might be truly yours. We pray this in your Son's precious name, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand up to sing together. First of all, let's look at our catechism question and answer again. What else did God create? God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. God saw all that he had made, and that it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. You made the starry host. You traced the mountain peaks. You paint the evening skies with wonders. The earth, it is your throne. From desert to the sea, all nature testifies. that you would send us out of this place in the victory that you have won for us. And pray that you would convict our hearts where they need convicting, and comfort our hearts where we need comforting, to know that your Spirit can enable us to do what we think we cannot do on our own. Amen. If you would open your hands to receive a blessing. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, comfort you in all your afflictions, so that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which you have been comforted by God. Amen.
All right. Vacation Bible School registration for volunteers and kids has begun. If you have a heart to serve, we have a spot for you. If you go to the volunteer registration link, there's a list of possible areas to serve. You can mark those areas of interest. There's a QR code on the back of your bulletin for volunteers registration and K-5 child registration. There's also a link in Geneva. If you attend Christ Church and you have a preschool age child that's going to attend VBS, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and you can sign up there. Any questions? Go see Pastor Wes. Reminder of Ryan's sabbatical on June 5th. If there's any questions, see Ryan or Max. And then the missions update. Let's see here. Missions night, Wednesday. We'll be meeting here at 5:30 to 8:30. We're going to feed you. So that eliminates that excuse. So we will have food, and we will be packing hygiene kits for MCC Connections. If you're attending, please try to RSVP on Geneva or see me or one of the other people on the team just so we can get an estimate from for food. It's going to determine if you get one piece or five. So that is important. But we should have a good time in fellowship and serving as well. Also, we still have some prayer calendars back there. If you want to join with us in the missions just prayerfully as a church, for various aspects in our community, in our church, around the world, pick one of those up and just follow it daily and help pray for us as well. As far as prayer then, we're going to try to plan a short-term mission trip for next year. We're in the beginning stages of it, so we would like you guys to start praying in your personal life, and if God lays it on you, that's something you're interested in, come see us. Like I said, we're in the beginning stages of it. It's going to be to Appalachia, and we're shooting for right around spring break time. That can change based on who we have. It's going to be like a middle school adult type thing, but we're flexible with it. But if that's something that's you're feeling led to, come see us. Other than that, you all have a good week. Happy Mother's Day.